I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the seventh chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read a verse there and then go to the ninth chapter of Isaiah. And just a reminder on the time, tomorrow night is 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock service tomorrow night with this horrible cold that I have. I had just about decided I was not going to try to sing. And then somebody gets up and makes an announcement that I'm supposed to sing tomorrow night. Fran and I were going to try and sing O Holy Night. Fran will sing it. I'll just mouth the words probably. Do what? It's a trio. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the pastor's trio. There we go. All right. Let me read to you a great verse. You are familiar with this verse, especially during this time of the year. You have heard it. I've quoted it. I've read from it many, many times over the last several weeks. But the 14th verse is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible and is a prophecy 740 years before the event, before it was fulfilled. And Isaiah writes these words, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, turn over to the ninth chapter, please. Here's another wonderful prophetic statement that was made. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever." You say, "Well, Pastor, how in the world is that going to happen?" Well, Isaiah closes this verse by telling us the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen because the Lord's going to do it. I want to speak to you tonight from these verses and just point out a couple of little simple things that you already know, but try to tie the things together to show you God's wonderful plan. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for these passages of Scripture that are so clear. And Lord, tell us what your purpose and what your plan was when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the plan of salvation that is so simple and so easy to understand that a child can grasp it. And Lord, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these prophecies and tie them together, link them together, and try to present this beautiful story that we call the gospel. And Lord, we're just so thankful for this time of the year and for what it represents and what it means. And Lord, help us to see that meaning tonight as we look at Isaiah's prophecy. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a statement that is made in the sixth verse. where he says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." You know, it's amazing. It should be clear to everyone that Isaiah is speaking here in this ninth chapter about the son that would be born to the virgin that was mentioned in the seventh chapter. There should be no confusion about that. This Emmanuel, this God with us, is the child that is being referred to in the ninth chapter in the sixth and seventh and following verses. Isaiah tells us here, though, that his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, there are thousands of things in this world that are called by names that really they do not belong to them. They're given a name that doesn't fit. But in this text, the Lord Jesus is called Wonderful. And I must announce that the reason that he is called Wonderful is because he is indeed wonderful. And Isaiah, 740 years before he ever came, wrote a prophecy and said that his name shall be called Wonderful. You know, I'm sure if you went to those 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and especially that one that came back to thank him and that he made whole, I think if you were to ask them, what do you think of Jesus? I think every one of them would say, "Man, he's wonderful." I think if you'd have gone to Mary Magdalene and said, "Mary, what do you think of Jesus?" She would have smiled from ear to ear and said, "He's wonderful." And you could go all the way through all the four Gospels and speak to the people that had dealings with Christ. And I think that in agreement, all of them would say, "He is wonderful." You see, this is not idle flattery here. Our Lord is being called by the name that he deserves. And I want you to notice his name shall be called Wonderful. It shall be so. In other words, this is the way it's going to go down. Now, granted, he is not called Wonderful today by most of the world. Most of the world today, sadly, uses his name as they curse and as they swear. But the world does not see him as wonderful. But those of us that know him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, we know that his name is indeed wonderful. And we also know, according to the Bible, that the day is coming when all of the world, everybody on this planet, is going to say in agreement that his name is indeed wonderful. Now look, please, at this sixth verse. There are three basic elements to this prophecy. The first one is found in the first part of verse 6, where the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us a child is born. That is a prophecy that deals with what we're celebrating at this time of the year. This first statement in verse 6 is a prophecy concerning what we now know or what we call the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where God became flesh, where God became a man. 2,000 years ago, the God of heaven sent his only begotten son into this world to be born of a virgin. The prophet said in the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And you know, as I've said a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, I've always wondered what Isaiah might have thought right here when he got to this verse. You just have to wonder, as the old prophet was sitting with pen in hand and writing what the Lord was leading him to write, you have to wonder what in the world he thought when he got to this point and God told him to write that a virgin shall conceive. Because, you know, Isaiah was an intelligent man. And Isaiah knew what you and I know, that virgins just don't naturally have babies, that it takes two to have a baby. And so I'm sure that Isaiah stopped and wondered about it for a minute. But as I've said to you before, I believe with every fiber of my being that God whispered in his ear and said, "Isaiah, leave it alone. Don't change it. Don't mess with the words here." And so he did, and Isaiah died without ever seeing it happen. 100 years went by, 200 years went by, 3, 4, 5, 6, 700, 740 years went by, and no virgin woman bears a child. But 740 years after the prophecy was given, we read in the Gospel of Matthew and we read in the Gospel of Luke that a little virgin lady named Mary walked into the temple and presented a baby to be circumcised before the priest. And let me just read it for you. It says in Luke chapter 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That's the Messiah. That's the one that was prophesied here in our passage of Scripture 740 years earlier. And God told this man that he was not going to die until he had seen the Messiah. And so here he is now in the temple, and it says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This Christ, this Messiah, this Son that was born was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the virgin having a child. Folks, the miracle of the virgin birth surpasses all others. I mean, it's a foundation stone in everything that we believe. Consider the moon and the stars and how they were painted by the finger of God. Consider the earth and all the miracles of creation, God creating everything from nothing. But the wonder of wonders is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God could become flesh. The wonders of the universe shrink when compared to the mysteries of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's the miracle of his birth. But also, I want you to think concerning his birth, about the message of his birth. As I have taught you over and over, it was fundamental that Jesus had to be virgin born. It was fundamental. I mean, the reason that he had to be virgin born is so that he would not inherit the sin nature. Folks, we had to have a sinless offering, a sinless, perfect sacrifice who took our place in death. And if Jesus had had an earthly father like you and like me, he would have been a sinner just like all the rest of us. But he was born without that sin nature. Why? Well, so he could go to the cross and there on the cross take my sin upon him, the just dying for the unjust. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so, folks, when I think about the message of his birth, that he came and went to that cross and that he died on that cross, and that now, if by faith I come to him, he forgives me of all my sin. I stand here tonight before you with a heart that's been washed in his precious blood. And I say to you with my hand held up in the air, Jesus is wonderful. Amen. I can testify to that. He paid my sin penalty. He was born a perfect birth and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and was raised in a perfect resurrection and now lives a perfect life in a perfect heaven, so that one day he can take me to a perfect home for all eternity, where I'm going to get a perfect body. And folks, I tell you, that's just wonderful. No matter how you slice it, that's wonderful. There's a second prophecy here. Notice, not only for unto us a child is born, but the second thing is said here. And the second thing that the prophet tells us is, unto us a son is given. Now, the first part of this prophecy is concerning his incarnation, his birth. But the second part of this prophecy is concerning his death on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the prophecy tells us, for unto us a son is given. You see, some 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was given. God gave his son to die on the cross for my sin. I submit to you tonight, first of all, under this idea, it was wonderful because of the manner in which he died. You see, the Bible tells us that he died according to the scriptures. He willingly went to that cross and died according to the scriptures. People have said, well, the Jews killed him. And others have said, no, it was the Romans that killed him. Then there are those that said, well, you know, technically the devil's the one that killed him. But my friend, I want you to understand that his death was wonderful because he willingly laid down his life for us. He said one time that that no man takes my life from me. He said, I willingly lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. And so I say to you that his death was wonderful because he willingly laid his life down. He did not have to die for us. He willingly died for us. He was not taken by the hand of man and crucified. He willingly. Folks, can I remind you that he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But he willingly died for you and me. Not only was it wonderful in its manner, but it was wonderful in its method. What did he say? He spoke of his death on a tree. God spoke about it all the time in the Old Testament. You have Psalm 22, one of the greatest passages of Scripture in all the Bible. You have Isaiah 53, where the great golden tongue prophet is explaining all the suffering and the agony that that our Lord had to endure. But wait a minute, folks. I want you to understand that long before the cross, the devil did everything in his power to kill Jesus before he got to that cross. You remember those innocent babies in Bethlehem were slaughtered by Herod. Don't you think for a minute that Herod came up with that idea on his own? No, that was planted in him by the devil. The devil was trying to kill Jesus, keep him off the cross. How many times in the Gospels do you hear that little term, mine hour is not yet come? Mine hour is not yet come. There were many a times when they sought to kill Jesus before he ever got to Calvary's cross. And every time he would slip through them, or he would just go right through them. And every time they were thwarted in their efforts to take his life. And every time he said, mine hour is not yet come. No, folks, he could not die at the hands of men through a beating with a club. No, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus had to go to the cross and die. I remind you, in Gethsemane, he said, let this cup pass from me. In other words, he was saying, Lord, Father, I cannot die right here. I've got to die tomorrow on Calvary's cross. And so it was. As 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, on a cross, on Passover, as the Lamb, suffering and paying the price for your for the wages of your sins and mine. Folks, I'm saying that Christ's death, as gruesome as it was, as cruel as it was the only way for us to have our sins atoned. And therefore, I say to you that he was wonderful in his death. But then notice, please, the rest of this chapter, rest of these verses. The rest of this all ties together. It all is related to the same thought. The rest of the verse says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forevermore. Folks, this last part of this prophecy has to do with the fact that not only was Jesus wonderful in his birth, not only was he wonderful in his death, but he is going to be wonderful in His return. You see, when He went to that cross and was and died on that cross, that was not the end. That was not the end. And He gathered His disciples together on the Mount of Olives before He ascended to heaven and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then He ascended up into the heavens. And as He went out of sight, the angels came to the disciples and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Not time to gaze, it's time to work. Go do what He said to do. "Why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." And folks, we have all these wonderful prophecies about His first coming. Every one of them came true. Just exactly as they were written. We have all these prophecies in the Old Testament about His death. And I mean, they even told you in the Old Testament the things that He would say when He was hanging on the cross. And He said them. The resurrections in the Old Testament. The ascensions in the Old Testament. All these wonderful prophecies concerning the first of these two prophecies that Isaiah gave us. And then we have a third prophecy Isaiah gave us, and that is that Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign. And folks, listen, with all those prophecies about His first coming and His death, there are two times as many about His second coming. Are we to think that those prophecies concerning His second coming are not going to happen? No, sir, they're going to happen. Amen. Jesus is coming again. God's not through with this old world yet. And I say to you, He was wonderful in His birth. He was wonderful in His death. And I say to you that He will be wonderful when He returns. Now, what's going to happen? Well, listen, we have a whole book in the Bible called the Book of the Revelation. And that's the only book out of all the books of the Bible, that's the only book that promises us at the very beginning that we're going to get a blessing just from reading the book. Boy, you ought to read it all the time. And get all those blessings you can get. How's this going to happen? Well, we know that that book of the Revelation, as well as what Paul taught us and what Jesus Himself taught us and what Peter taught us, we know that Jesus is going to return to this earth in the clouds. Not going to touch the earth first. He's just going to appear in the clouds. It's what we call the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming back in the clouds and He's going to rapture. He's going to snatch away the believer, the church, and take us to heaven to be with Him. All the unbelievers will be left on this earth. And there will be, following the rapture of the church, 7 long years of tribulation. And then at the end of that tribulation, Jesus is coming back with His saints. That means you and me. We are coming back to this earth, and the Lord Jesus is going to establish His throne. He is going to set up His throne and rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. All the armies of the world will be gathered in the Valley of Megiddo. We were just there a couple of weeks ago looking out over that vast plain. The Valley of Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon. And there all the armies of the world are going to gather. The Antichrist will have rallied the world against the Jews, against God's people. And the aim and the goal will be to destroy them once and for all. And all the armies will be gathered for this last and final battle. And when that stage is set, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Revelation 19 tells us with a sword that proceeds out of His mouth. And all the armies of the world are going to be destroyed. And then Christ will rule and reign the world from Jerusalem. He'll come through after that battle. He'll come through the exact same gate that He came through when He entered the city the first time He came. Through the eastern gate, the beautiful gate. He'll come through that gate and march into the temple that will be built during the tribulation period. And He will sit down upon the throne of David and will rule and reign the world. Folks, I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us, and I believe it with every fiber of my being, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, can I remind you that there were some that didn't believe the flood was coming either, but it did. They didn't believe that Christ would resurrect from the dead, but he did. You say, but preacher, the Russians aren't going to like it. True, but they don't have a say in the matter. If you read Revelation 6, they're going to get thumped in the first part of the tribulation period. They're going to come down upon Israel, and God's going to put the meat hook in their mouth and pull them back. You say, well, the Chinese aren't going to like that. Well, the Chinese aren't going to have a say about it either. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, why will our Lord be called wonderful? I thought long and hard about that. And I don't know exactly how it's going to transpire. But let me just give you a little scenario, and then I'll be done. Let's just use a little logic, can we? Let's just use a little 2007, almost now 2008. That's going to take an adjustment, isn't it? Let's take a little bit of 2007 logic, and let's just look at our world today, and let's just kind of see if we can figure out how this thing might happen. When we say virgin born, that's Bible. We know that's Bible. We don't have to use our imaginations on that. When we say that Jesus went to Calvary's cross, that's Bible. We got Bible to support that. We don't have to use our imaginations for that. When we talk about, though, the government being on his shoulder, that hasn't happened yet. And I'm not real sure exactly how it's all going to go down. But let's just use our imagination tonight. And let me just paint you a little picture and see if you can maybe see. Yeah, that just might be the way it'll work out. It's a day after Armageddon. All the armies of the world are laid low. The Antichrist has been taken and cast into the bottomless pit. The false prophet has been wrapped in chains and he's been dumped into the bottomless pit. The devil has been wrapped in chain and he has been thrown into the pit. And the Lord Jesus Christ sends word through his disciples. Peter comes out. The press corps is all gathered around and they say, we want a story. We want to know what's going on. Somebody give us a story. And Peter comes out and says, the newspapers and the television, you can all be here at 3:00 in the throne room and the Lord Jesus is going to grant you an interview. And man, at 3:00 sharp, all the cameras are ready and the pens are in hand and the microphones are set and they're rubbing their little grubby hands together saying, you know, we handled George Bush, we'll handle this one. He's not going to be a match for us. And at 3:00 sharp, a curtain opens and the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself, God incarnate walks through the curtain and comes and takes a seat upon the throne of David with eyes that pierce like lightning bolts, with a countenance that is as strong as any man has ever seen. Jesus looks over that crowd of reporters and says, I'll now take the first question. But who dares to question the Son of God? Not a sound was made. Nobody moved. Nobody even breathed as Jesus looked sternly into each and every face. Where's the creature who dares to interrogate the Creator? And all their questions take wings and fly away. And Jesus then looks over the crowd and says, well, if there are no questions, then I'll proceed to outline my program for the next 1,000 years. Let's see Hillary do that. And Jesus begins to speak. He says, first of all, we're going to defuse all the atomic weapons. We're going to hose down the Navy, and we're going to ground the Air Force, and we're going to disband the Army, and every criminal is going to be imprisoned. I'm going to air condition the earth like it was back before the flood, so we're going to do away with Baltimore gas and electric. Amen. He said, for the next 1,000 years, the child will be able to play with the serpent. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and not the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, and there will be undisturbed peace in the valley for the next 1,000 years. Weapons will be turned into plowshares. Swords will be beaten into pruning hooks. And we're going to close all of the West Point and Annapolis. And we're going to shut down all the hospitals. Nobody's ever going to get sick for the next 1,000 years. And all the cancer clinics are going to shut their doors. And there'll be no more need for the emergency rooms. There'll be no more ERA or NOW or IRS or HEW or United Nations or NATO or People for the American Way or the ACLU. It's all going to be done away with. There'll be no more dope and no more liquor and no more prostitution and no more killing and no more war and no more stealing and no more cursing and no more adultery and no more lying. It's all going to stop. And with that, Jesus stands and exits the room. And for the next 5 or so minutes, the press just sits there spellbound. They cannot believe what they've just heard. They've never heard anything like this before. And the reporter for the New York Times goes running to his cell phone and calls his editor. And his editor says, well, tell us, what did he say? What's the story? We need to know what happened over there in Megiddo. We need the details. Give us, tell us about Jesus. And that reporter says, sir, all I can tell you is he's wonderful. He's wonderful. You've never heard anything like what he just said. And the editor says, we'll run with it. And the next morning, the headlines in every newspaper in the world, in big bold print, says, Jesus is wonderful. Folks, I don't know if that's exactly how it's going to happen, but I want to serve notice on you, it's going to happen. Because Jesus is wonderful. His birth was wonderful. His death was wonderful. And my friend, just wait till he comes again. For as Solomon said, or as Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, the half has never yet been told. You think all this that we already know about him is wonderful. Just wait. Folks, you got a home that's awaiting you in heaven. And you haven't seen nothing yet. Just wait till you get there. You've served him for all these years by faith. Just wait till you get there and your faith is turned into sight. You've read this book, and many a time when reading it, you said, I wonder what that means. But one of these days, you'll be able to walk over to Isaiah and say, hey, Isaiah, explain that to me. And you'll get it right from the golden tongue himself. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is wonderful. Let's bow our heads. Well, our Father, we ask you to bless and help us tonight. Lord, may each and every one of us realize just how wonderful our Savior is. Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts now. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us already. But Lord, also thank you for what he's going to do. And certainly the half has never been told. And Lord, I just pray that if there's one, even one soul here tonight that's not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, May they see their need of the Savior before it's too late. And Lord, we have such a tendency to just live our lives and think that the whole universe revolves around us. But Lord, help us to see that it doesn't. And that, Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior. So, Lord, save some soul tonight. And Father, help us to deal with what we've heard in a clear and logical way tonight. Jesus is wonderful. And Lord, we need to understand that. Help us to see Him in all His wonder tonight. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Wonder how many here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. And there's no doubt about it. You're right. He's wonderful for what He's done for me. I know He's wonderful. He saved my soul, and I can raise my hand and testify that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand right now? Testify that you know you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. No doubts. No doubts. No doubts. No doubts. Amen. You may put your hands down. It looked like the whole crowd to me. I could have missed somebody, so let me ask, is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me tonight? Would you lift your hand, unsaved person, let me pray for you tonight. Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you and ask God to help you tonight. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. May put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, Christian, let me ask you, is Jesus wonderful to you? Is He wonderful in your heart? If you're not walking with Him, if you're not in the Word and you're not growing, you won't be able to say that tonight. But would you let God's Word touch your heart? Jesus is wonderful, and oh, to know Him, just to know Him and the power of His resurrection, what a wonderful thing that is. I wonder how many saved people here tonight will say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm not walking with Him like I should, and God's dealing with my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, Christian, all over the building? Yes, God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Amen. Good. Good. All right, let's pray. Our Father, just thank You so much for speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, how could we hear the Word of God, these wonderful prophecies, and not realize what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus? And Lord, I just pray that every one of us tonight will search our souls, and that, Lord, You'll help us to realize this Savior and draw close to Him tonight. Lord, may this altar be filled tonight as folks are praying and rededicating their hearts and yielding themselves to serve and be what You'd have them to be. And Lord, we just love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for all You've done for us. Now bless us, we pray, for this one soul that said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, may tonight they come and let us take a Bible and show them how to know they're going to heaven. Oh, Lord, save this soul tonight in Jesus' name.